But we've been in a series, well, for this year, the whole theme for the year ahead has been and will continue to be magnify and multiply. And we looked at the first part of that vision that Pastor Andy set for us, which is magnify. And remember, we started off by how do we magnify God? We magnify him by worshiping him. And we heard a whole lot of stuff about worship. And I mean, we really just scratched the surface of it, because worship is a huge subject just on its own, not just a subject, but it's a lifestyle. And then we went on to the Word. And we've covered quite a lot about the Word, but that's, and we should have been finished. But I felt this week that actually we're not finished, that I don't believe that God is finished with us yet with regards to the Word of God. So over recent weeks, we've looked at what is the Word of God. And I think Pastor Chris shared about God's Word being truth. God's Word is truth. We spoke about how the Word comes to us in seed form. And we spoke about how our hearts are the soil that receives that seed of the Word of God. And then we had our senior pastor, Andy Elms, here preaching his lungs out on the authority of the Word. And last week, Pastor Chris finished off on the second part of that authority of the Word. And today, the title of my message is the purpose of the Word. And we're going to look at a person in the Old Testament who intentionally sought the Word of God in his own life. He knew that the Word had a purpose in his life, and he deliberately sought God and the purposes of the Word of God in his own life. And this person is Joshua. So we're going to go to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read 9 verses, okay? You're all right with that? You can endure 9 verses. It's all good. So just to give you a little brief overview, the situation here is that Moses is dead, and God is handing over the baton to Joshua. Joshua was Moses' assistant. And so God hands over this baton to Joshua to lead the descendants of the children of Israel into the promised land. So we'll pick it up from verse 1. And it says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, isn't that wonderful? The Lord spoke to Moses. Oh, what a wonderful scripture. And this is what God said to Joshua: Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. What a fantastic promise. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, he says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it, from the right, to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? It's quite clear. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Man, that's an amazing scripture. It is jam-packed, full of stuff. So what's happening here is that God had promised the people that he's speaking about here in these first 9 verses, God had promised to their forefathers that he was going to take them into a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. But because of the forefathers' mindset, because they had a slave mindset, and because of their rebellion, and because of their unbelief, the forefathers died in the wilderness. Hebrews 4 actually says they did not enter in because of their unbelief. But God's promise still stood. God had promised those forefathers, you're going into the promised land. But because of their unbelief, because of their mindset, because of their slave mentality, they didn't enter. But God, his promise still stood. But God wasn't the one who was responsible for fulfilling their potential for getting into the promised land. So just like the promise to Joshua, the land had been given to Joshua. It says so in verse 3. It said, every place of the sole of your foot will tread upon. I have given you, God says this to Joshua, I have given it to you. But Joshua had to actually go in and possess the land. So the same thing happens for us. You know, we hear, in fact, I think we sang one of these scriptures today from Jeremiah, well-known scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. I think at one time in all our lives, we would have held on to, and maybe still are, Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. So God's got good plans. He's got a good future for us. But he's not responsible for fulfilling his promises over your life. He's not responsible for fulfilling your potential. You are. We are responsible for fulfilling our potential and destiny. So just like he had promised to take the children of Israel into the promised land, but he never did. But he's still faithful. He's still a God of integrity. He's still a God of faithfulness. But God's promises aren't automatically filled in our lives. They are not automatic. Just because something is God's will doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to happen. We've got to go in and possess that land. And it's like, well, okay, what are you talking about? We will get to it. But I hear this frequently, that if this is God's will, it'll happen. That's not true. That is not true. That's called putting out a fleece. There's a little bit of hope attached to that, but it's not biblical. That is not biblical hope. It's not biblical faith. If it's God's will, then you have to actually do something. The responsibility lies with you and with me to make it happen. So Joshua's assignment from the Lord consisted of a number of instructions and commandments. I mean, first and foremost, he said, arise, cross the Jordan, be strong and courageous, divide as an inheritance the land which God had sworn to their fathers. Be strong, very courageous. Do not fear. There's all these instructions. In fact, they are commanded. And he repeatedly gives Joshua these instructions. And then he goes on and he says, if you do what I command you, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. And so right in the middle, but right in the middle of these commands, God gives this one little sliver of instruction. This is what you must do. But in the middle of the what, he gives the how. He says, this is the method. This is the how. Verse 8, meditate on the law day and night. Meditating on the word. And I know I shared a lot about this in the first message on this series, but I do feel that there's more to be said for this. So what is biblical meditation? There is such a thing as biblical meditation. That little sliver of instruction from God to Moses, this is how you do it. You take possession of the land, but this is how you do it. You meditate on the law day and night. This is the key for Joshua to make his way prosperous and to have good success. And the same applies to us. You know what? There is no quick fix in the kingdom. There is no, I've been saved for 34 years by the grace of God, by the goodness of God, but I am still learning that God is patient. You know, the forefathers from the scripture in Joshua 1, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. God could have wiped them out, but he didn't. They died. They died in the wilderness. Anybody under the age of 40 died. Oh, sorry, over the age of 40 died, except for Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two that entered the promised land. When you think about it, so God waited 40 years. He could have taken them on an 11-day journey, but he knew that if they go into the promised land with that mindset, with that mentality, they'll wipe themselves out. They wouldn't last. So he allowed them wander around the wilderness for 40 years. And that generation passed away. The next generation came through, and God allowed them into the promised land. He kept his promise, but it was delayed 40 years. God is patient. He's very patient with us. I think he's wonderful. But the same for us in the kingdom. There is no 11-day journey. There's no quick fix. There's no overnight success. It doesn't exist. But instead, it's a lifestyle of meditation, of meditating on the Word of God, because that is what makes us prosperous, and that is what gives us good success. And the prosperity that we're talking about here is not money. We're not talking about, you know, give your life to Jesus and you're going to become a millionaire. No, that is heresy. That is not what we're saying. It's not about money. It's not about houses. It's not about cars. It's not about clothes. But I'm talking about being wealthy on the inside, about having a place of prosperity on the inside of us. Real prosperity starts on the inside. It starts on the inside. That prosperity of the soul, that's what causes us to have that sound mind, that enriched soul, a restored soul, a prosperous soul. Listen to what John the Beloved says in 3 John 1, verse 2. You there, Hadassah? 3 John 1, verse 2. Oh, this is a beautiful scripture. John is writing to his friend, a fellow believer called Gaius. And he says this, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Just as your soul prospers. You know what? A prosperous soul affects our outward life. We shouldn't be affected by what's the lack in our lives or the abundance in our lives. But what's inside, we should be prospering on the inside, our soul. Our soul is made up of the mind, the will, and our emotions. I won't tell you how old I am, but man, I'm learning this stuff as I go along. This whole stuff about emotional health, good mental health, checking out what's going on the inside of me. I'm not talking about coming introspective to a terrible degree, but to become aware of what's going on the inside of our hearts. What's going on in the inside of our emotions? Are my emotions managing me, or am I managing my emotions? Because we cannot be led. We cannot be led by our emotions. That's not healthy. But John says, he prays for his son Gaius, that he would experience success and flourish in all areas of his life. And he's not just talking about material wealth. He's talking about spiritual health, emotional health, relational well-being. Man, that's God's heart. I loved it this morning, having Lalala and Sarah dedicating little Teresa to the Lord. And, you know, that's what God's heart is. It's for families. That's what we called family church. This is God's heart. It's for families. But we need to have this relational well-being amongst us. That's what I love about this body. There is no division. We're just so united. It's wonderful. So true prosperity of the soul, what's it look like? I believe it's a life characterized by peace and joy. Peace and joy. You know, for Joshua, the promised land was a geographical area. We read about exactly where its location was. That was for Joshua. We're under a new and better covenant. That's the old covenant. We're under a new and better covenant. So for us, our promised land isn't one day when we die to go to the sweet by and by and we're going to go and be with Jesus for eternity in heaven. That is true if you're a born-again Christian. That is your eternity. But we're living life here, now, on planet Earth. So when we are encouraged to have a prosperous soul, I believe that is our promised land comes with upon us and within us through the kingdom of God. This is not a geographical area. It's a spiritual reality. We pray this prayer. We say, your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life. Do we know what we're praying? That's wonderful prayer. Your kingdom come. You know what? In God's kingdom, in the kingdom of God, there is no lack. There is no cancer. There is no sickness. There is whatever you want to call it. There's no hurt. There's no pain. There's no discouragement. When you pray, God, your kingdom come, here comes peace. Here comes joy. Here comes life. Here comes whatever you have need of. No more tears. Listen to this. Romans 14:17 says this, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the original King James. In the Holy Spirit, New King James. But righteousness, peace, and joy. This is the prosperity of the soul that we can enjoy in this life. We don't have to wait for eternity for the sweet by and by. We can have righteousness, peace, and joy in our hearts right now. I think that's good news, don't you? I think it's a good. I heard a hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. This is true. So, the how. Meditate on the word day and night. That's how. You meditate on the word day and night. So I've touched on this, talking about rumination, about biblical meditation. We're not talking about intellectualism. Okay, we're not reading the Bible to become knowledgeable. Knowledge puffs up. Okay. Not interested in knowledge. I want to hear heart transformation. That's what the purpose of this Bible is. Heart transformation. So what does meditation, the definition of meditation is to reflect, to murmur, to mutter, to speak, to say. And remember we spoke about how a cow has those four compartments. One is called the rumen. And what a cow does, he eats the grass. And then he regurgitates the grass via his rumen. And so it's called rumination. And that's what we do with the word. We take the word, we digest it, we bring it out, let the word in and get the word out. That's called rumination. So we got to get, and the reason for that rumination is to get the nutrients out. That's how a cow gets his nutrients, by ruminating. Gets all the nutrients out. But I wanted to actually share something else about the Hebrew meaning of the word meditation. It's a Hebrew word, is called Hagar, H-A-G-A-H, Hagar. And the meaning, the Hebrew meaning of that word is so huge. It's so diverse. So I just sort of selected a few things. One of them is to quietly repeat in a soft droning sound. And I liken this to, I don't know if you've ever seen people at the Wailing Wall, when you see the Jewish people at the Wailing Wall, and they start rocking at the Wailing Wall. There's no, I'm not saying we have to rock, okay? But this is the impact of meditating on the word that it's having, and I don't know if it helps them in any way, but they rock, but they have the soft droning sound. And I believe it's because the soft droning sound is because you're getting it out of the deep recesses of your heart. Sometimes you're speaking the word and it's like, oh, it's like another language almost. It's so beautiful. But, you know, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So ruminate on the word, that soft droning sound. Eat it. Devour it, drone it, speak it, murmur it, Hagar it. That's one meaning. The other word from the Hebrew word for Hagar is to growl. To growl. So the growling is likened to the sound of a lion. And I'm not just talking about a lion. You know, when you see these wildlife programs, then you'll hear the lion roaring in the background. You know, it sounds frightening. But all he's doing is he's marking his territory. I'm not talking about that. He's not marking his territory. Instead, the growl that this Hebrew word Hagar refers to is about a hungry lion who's captured his prey and has started ripping the flesh out of his prey. Excuse the analogy. He digs into the flesh of his prey, and he starts to eat it. And as he starts to eat it, he growls. He growls. It's not an anger thing. It's a satisfaction thing. He is totally satisfied. If he was a kitty cat, he'd purr. But he's not a kitty cat. Because a lion, let me tell you this, have a bone in their throat. It's called a hyoid bone. You didn't know this, neither did I. That bone a cat doesn't have in its throat. So a cat purrs, but a lion roars, causes the lion to roar. And so what's happening to the lion when he's eating that prey? He starts to growl. He starts to roar. And so what I'm trying to say here is that biblical meditation is not about sitting in a lotus position, holding thumb and middle finger and humming. That is not it, and it's not passive. Biblical meditation is not passive. It's about being intentional. It's about being like Joshua. He was intentional. He said, this is how he possessed that promised land, by meditating on the word of God. So in order for us to be intentional, we've got to be hungry enough. We've got to be hungry enough. We've also got to plan our hunt. We've got to plan it. The lion doesn't just go wandering around hoping for the best. We've got to plan our hunt. Man, there are so many apps available. There's the Bible app. There's the front. There's your concordance. If you are in need of something relating to health, Google it. But be careful where you go, okay, with Google. But go to your Bible app and look up, where do I find scriptures about health or finances, whatever it might be. God's got an answer for it. He has got an answer. Hunt for it. Know where to go and find it. And then once you've got that scripture, get stuck into the flesh of that scripture. Get satisfied. Get satisfied with that scripture. Man, this thing will hold you. It'll keep you. Because you know what? Trials come. Difficulties, challenges come to us all. But I don't know where I'd be without the Word of God. Because this is it's my foundation. It's my go-to. And sometimes words pop out and think, where did that come from? Years and years of getting the Word in, getting the Word in, getting the Word in. And it doesn't happen in 11 days. It happens over time. But you've got to be intentional. So how intentional are we in seeking out God's Word, digging into the text? Because when we dig into the text like that lion, that's when we find utter satisfaction, joy in the Word of God. You know, I read a scripture and I think, oh, look at this. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I love the Word of God. It just builds faith, hope, life, joy. Man, I'm feeling down. Well, go read. You know, count it all joy. Count it all joy. You're having a laugh. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And then you start digging into it a little bit, actually. And yes, because, do you know what? Because the testing of your faith produces perseverance and all these fantastic scriptures. Okay, this is good for me. This is healing me. This is helping me. And this is what God was saying to Joshua. Live out and experience the Word of God, so that you may make your way prosperous and you can have good success. Psalm 1 is a parallel passage to Joshua 1. If you want to read Joshua 1, verses 1 to 9, go read Psalm 1, 1 to 3. And we're going to quickly read this one too. Beautiful scripture. Blessed is the man and woman. Hallelujah. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Who you hang out with is important. Okay, bad company corrupts good character. So it's important that we make sure we're not hanging out, we're not walking, we're not standing, we're not sitting. It's regressive. You walk, you stop walking, you start standing. Next thing you're sharing a seat at the table. But blessed is the man or the woman, instead, verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Whose delight, whose pleasure is in the law of in the Word of God. And he in his law, he meditates, he haggars day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Man, that is a beautiful scripture. This man from or woman from meditating on the Word of God flourishes. He flourishes. There's nourishment. He talks about the rivers of water. There's a scripture that says that the rivers of God are full of water. It's teeming with life. God's word is full of life. It speaks of abundance, provision. But as you meditate on the word, your roots are going to go down deeper, where there's always more than enough. Allow the Word of God to become part of you, woven into the very fiber of who you are, your personality. Man, I don't recognize myself from when I first got saved. I'm a different person. The Bible talks about renewing our minds to the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to become cellular in us, becomes part of us. You know, this weekend, when was it? Friday. Our neighbor next door has got a Leylandia hedge, and they haven't cut it back. And so We've got a wonderful neighbor across the road, and he's 81 years old, and but he goes into the field next door to his house, and he trims the hedges in the field where no one lives. But he sees it from his house, so he wants it nice and neat and tidy. He's a little OCD, I must say. But Chris went over to our neighbor and said, "You've got one of these fantastic hedge trimmers." And our neighbor's Leylandia is very, very high, and our hedge trimmer can't reach it. "Can I borrow your hedge trimmer, please?" And he said, "I'll do more than that. And a ladder. We need a ladder." And he used to be a fireman. This man used to be a fireman. He loves climbing his ladders to this day. He loves it. You know, you say ladder, he's there. And so he came over, he bought the ladder, and he bought his hedge trimmer. And so Chris said, "Okay, you hold the ladder. I'll climb up the ladder and I'll use the hedge trimmer." And he said, no, you hold the ladder," he says to Chris. "I'm climbing up and I'll cut the hedge." So this was all happening, and they were discussing amongst themselves, who's going to cut the hedge? Who's going to hold the ladder? So in the process, Chris gave in and said, "Okay." And what happened was David, the neighbor, I know he won't listen to this message, so it's okay to name him. He put the hedge trimmer down behind Chris. And Chris didn't know it was there. And Chris stood back, and next thing we heard this crunch. There's the hedge trimmer with its nice fancy arm lying broken in the grass. So he got really annoyed. David, he got really annoyed. Anyway, so they got some rope and some string, and I don't know what they did, but they managed to tie it on just so we could cut back that hedge, because it's a disaster, it's a mess. And but there was like this, David did it, by the way. Chris was the one holding the ladder. So David did the hedge, but he was sulky. He was really miffed with Chris. But it's like, but it wasn't Chris's fault. You shouldn't have put it behind him that he stepped back. You knew where he was standing. And I thought, man, what started off as just a simple little DIY thing has now become like a little bit of animosity with our neighbor. It's so unnecessary. So Chris said to me, "I'm going to buy him another hedge trimmer." And I'm like, "No. If we're going to buy a hedge trimmer, let's buy one. We keep it." He said, "No, I want to buy him. I'm going to replace that hedge trimmer." And he did. So we ordered it from Amazon. The hedge trimmer arrived. So Chris took the hedge trimmer across the road, and David wasn't there. But his wife said, "No, he's just gone out. He'll be back." And she saw the hedge trimmer. "You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that." David came back from where he'd been, and he came knocking at the door. He said, "I understand you've got something for me." So Chris said, "Yes, this is for you." And he was blown away. He was completely blown away. He couldn't believe that Chris had done this. Let me tell you something. We don't actually have the money to buy this hedge trimmer, but we did it. Why? And I'm so glad. We had this man. He was eating out of Chris's hand. It was like Chris had done, was like Father Christmas to him. He just loved Chris. All animosity was gone. It was just gone. And I just think, I'm glad we got into agreement, because it was the right thing to do. But you know what? Chris didn't have to think twice about it. Because the Bible says it's good, you know, we've got to have a good reputation with those that are outside. And, you know, let's not cause angst and despair amongst our neighbors, even if they're wrong. But let's be good to our neighbors. Let's love our neighbors. Let's be a blessing to our neighbors. But the reason why I said all this is that Chris maintained his integrity. They know we're born again. They know we lead the church. And, you know, we would rather, for the sake of the kingdom, settle any issue and maintain the integrity of God and his word. So I said all that just to say, you know, sometimes it's about allowing the word to become part of you. There's no scripture in the Bible, as far as I know, that says, thou shalt buy your neighbor a new hedge trimmer if you break it. But the principles of the word of God are so embedded in my husband's life that he didn't have to think twice about it. No, we're doing it God's way. There's only one way, and that's God's way, and that's that. So allow the word of God to become cellular. Allow the word of God to affect the way you think, to affect the way you live, to affect the way you respond to people. Allow the word of God to shape you, to fashion you. Man shall not live by bread alone. Listen, I'm going to end with this. Have a Joshua mindset. Have a Joshua mindset. Go in and possess your land. Be intentional about the word of God. Start a holy growl. Start a holy growl. Start becoming, man, start loving the word of God. And the only way you do it is when your soul starts prospering. This is good for me. This is good stuff for me. Hunger after the word of God. Let's not become complacent. Let's hunger. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Let's hunger for the word. Go in and possess your land. If you've got a situation, health, finances, relationship, seek God through his word. Seek him through his word. Hunger after it. Feed on it. Growl with satisfaction. Meditate on it day and night. Amen. Amen. Going to end it there. Is that helpful? Got something to take away? We're going to go hunger. We're going to go growling. Okay, we're going to growl over the week. And we're going to buy our neighbors hedge trimmers in case we break them. Okay, so I'm just going to close the service. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the richness, the beauty of your word to us. Father, I pray, Lord God, that this week, this very week, that your life will bring health to all our bodies, health and healing to all our flesh. I thank you, Father God, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your kindness, for your favor, for your integrity, for your promises, which are all yes and amen. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, I pray for every single person here today under the sound of my voice that, Father God, if there's hurting in their lives, that, Father God, that you would heal the brokenhearted, that you would bind up their wounds. Father, those that have need of healing in their bodies, that you would touch every part of them where it hurts. I just want to, while every head is bowed, all eyes closed, if you've got any emotional need, any physical need in your body, won't you just slip up your hand? I just want to pray for you. Anybody? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, you see your people. Father, you see your people. Lord, I pray that by the Holy Spirit you touch, you heal the brokenhearted, you bind up their wounds. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you restore the years that the locust has stolen, that you are a restorer. You satisfy every desire. You meet every need. You heal every sickness in the name of Jesus. I just declare that over the people, over your people today, God. Your word works. I thank you, Lord. Healing in mind, body, soul, every part that hurts. In Jesus' name. Just keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. We never want to close a service without giving everybody and anybody the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And you may wonder what that means. But basically, our sin separates us from God. And Jesus came to this earth. In a few weeks' time, we celebrate Easter, where we know that Jesus went to the cross and he died a sacrificial death on behalf of your sin and mine. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you didn't just leave him in that grave, but that he rose from the grave, that he is alive forevermore. And so if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today, you want to know that one day when you do die, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that God will say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? And you can say, because my name is written. I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Jesus said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So if this is you today and you want to receive Jesus as your Savior for the very first time, I want you to raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. On the count of three, one, two, three. Thank you. Father, I just pray. I pray over every person here today. Lord, it's your goodness that draws us to repentance. It's your goodness, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you've revealed yourself to us today, that your goodness leads us to repentance, to receive you afresh into our hearts and lives. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray healing touch in a soul that's been wounded. Just thank you, Lord, for healing the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. Lord, I give you praise. I thank you for today. I thank you for the service. I thank you for Sarah and Lalala and little baby Teresa. I thank you, Father, for the kids in Kids Church. Lord, I pray your blessing upon your people today. And we give you praise and we give you thanks in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Praise God forevermore. And they're still here. Our first-time visitors said if they run out halfway through the service, it's because they were concerned about the parking, but you managed to stay. Well done. So if it's your first-time visitor today, we've got gifts for you. Who's on hosting? Oh, sorry. Debbie and Lola will serve you. And come and fill in a card. Get a free gift. Join us for tea and coffee and cake as we celebrate Teresa's dedication today. Praise God.